God, as we just sang with our lips, I pray that You would be glorified, that You would show us who Jesus Christ is from Your Word, through the preaching of Your Word, until every heart confesses that You are Lord. God, I could not help but notice all of the songs dealing with the hope that we have that is shown to us through the gospel. And the fact that You raised up Your Son Jesus by the power of Your right hand, that He did not stay dead. And the living hope that we have through that. I thank You for that, God. I thank You for help. We need it. We are desperate. And I pray we would see that from Your Word this morning. I pray that Your Spirit would, as I prayed this morning, would already be doing what only You can do, is that is working in the hearts of us. And Your Spirit would be convicting. It would be softening hearts and tearing down walls of apathy and bitterness and lust and greed and selfishness. That God, Your Word and Your truth would drive deep into our hearts to the deepest and the darkest places, and it would eviscerate the sin that lies there. That You would be glorified. God, that we would stay true to the mission that You have given us, and we would seek to do that with the maximum potential that You have given us. I pray that You would help me. You would make me an effective speaker, that You would use me to speak through me. God, may I just be a vessel. As Kevin prayed last week, God, may I step out of the way, and may You be very clear. May You show us who You are, Your glory. May You show us who we are in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are excited to see and with great hope and great expectation for what You will bring with us, to us this morning. And we ask that it would all be done for Your glory and for nothing else. We ask this in Jesus Christ, in His precious name. Amen. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you this morning. And I was blessed by the singing this morning. And there's something special about singing with the body, singing with the church. And instead of talking about European football, which I usually talk about, I won't bring up the some of the Champions League history of Barcelona coming back through incredible odds and defeating another team. I'm going to talk about American football today. All right? And I know there's a lot of Patriot haters out there for some reason. I'm not really a football guy, so I don't really understand. Being from Hawaii, I can just kind of pick and choose. So obviously, I like Tennessee Titans because Marcus Mariota is there, and you know. But I don't understand. There seems to be a lot of Patriot haters, but maybe one day. But anyway, Super Bowl 51. You remember Patriots versus the Falcons, all right? And going into the third quarter, the Patriots were trailing. It was 3-28. And times were tough for the Patriots at that time. And I'm sure a lot of people felt like there was no hope for the Patriots. They were going to fail in their mission. And they came back out and they played that third quarter and the rest of the game. They played like they had hope. They had experienced comebacks before. They had amazing players who could do amazing things. And so they played like they had hope, and they came back to win. And the final score was 34-28 in the largest comeback in the history of the Super Bowl. They had hope. They played like they had hope that they could win. If the Patriots came out into the third quarter when they were trailing by 25 and they did not have hope, and they had never had a comeback in their life, and they didn't have good players, and they had no hope, they would not have come back and won. Oftentimes in our life, as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples, we live like we don't have hope. We may not say that, we may not maybe think that in our minds, but oftentimes the way that we talk, the way that we react or overreact, it looks like we do not have hope. And part of that is life gets hard. Life is very, very difficult. But the gospel gives us hope, as the slide behind me says. And that's the one thing I want you to take away from this, is that the gospel gives us hope. And we need hope, right? Going back to the football illustration, we need that halftime pep talk for that coach to say, come on, guys, let's do it. Don't give up. We need our team captain, we need our teammates to come by and say, come on, we can do it. We need hope. And the Word of God gives us hope. The gospel, specifically this morning, gives you and I hope to stay on mission. And that mission is to know God more and more each day, day by day, knowing Him more through the Word, but also then to make God known to everyone around us. And the gospel gives us hope to stay on mission. I was reading a book on student ministry, and they said to a good idea is to take a note that a student writes to you, an encouraging note, and make a file in your folder and you put it in there. So when you have a difficult day, when it's a rough day, when you feel like giving up, when you left a student at an off-site activity, which I haven't done yet, all right, or a day like that, they say to take this out and give you encouragement. And so I did. It was early on. I got a letter from a student, and I put it in there, and I've taken this out a couple of times. And I would read it, and I would be encouraged, and I said, okay, this is working, or this is something is happening, right? Something is doing good. Lives are being changed. There's hope, and I'm encouraged. And then I would fold it back up, and I would stick it back in my file folder. In the same way, but in a way, way more important and more weighty thing in our life, God gives us His Word. He gives us His Word, which is full of different letters and His communication to us. And letters like 1 Corinthians give us truth that gives us hope in life to stay on mission, to know God more and more, and to make Him known to all people around us. The gospel gives us hope. Last week, Kevin finished up with chapter 14, and we looked at orderly worship. We looked at how spiritual gifts are meant to strengthen and build up the church. And Paul, before he finishes the letter of 1 Corinthians, he deals and addresses another issue that has come up. It was a doctrine that there was no resurrection. And it's not that Jesus didn't, he wasn't raised from the dead per se, but that the believers, there was no resurrection. And so Paul addresses this here, this morning, and what we're going to look at. And I was thinking, well, why would believers in Jesus Christ believe that? Right? When it goes against our faith and how crucial the resurrection is to the gospel. And it goes to a tenet of the philosophy at that time. And they believed at that time that a human being was made up of two parts, the spirit or the soul and the body. And the soul was a prisoner while the body was alive. And when the body died, the soul would be free. It would be free to go and inhabit the spiritual realm. So why would you want your body to be raised back to life so that the soul would be imprisoned again? And this is the philosophy of that time. And Paul speaks later on to this, that people were drunk with this philosophy. They were influenced. They were affected. They were controlled by this philosophy. And so Paul, which is very similar way that he addressed eating meat in idols' temple, in the temple of idols, as well as speaking in tongues and prophecies in chapters 12 and 14. He starts by answering the problem before he starts to define it. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to have the text up on the screen. I want you to follow it in your hands. As an actual letter. I'm just weird like that. I start with a theme or illustrations, and I want everything to kind of flow with it as well. So that's kind of why I'm doing that. If you don't have a Bible, it's really important that you follow along with us. So there should be a Bible in front of you in the pews. If it is a hardcover Bible, it is page 156. If it is a softcover Bible, it is 961. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul begins here. He explains the gospel. And the first couple of verses are the relationship of the gospel to the Corinthians between Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, this is what Paul writes. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And if you notice there, Paul uses a past tense there, are being saved. Oftentimes we think about salvation as a past event. Hey, when were you saved? And oftentimes that's how sometimes we treat our faith. But Paul here, that's not how it is. It's a present reality, but it's also a future hope. And so we should not forget this. We should not forget that there is this progressive and sanctification that should be taking place within us. It's not just, I got saved and now I live however I want. No, it's this continual. Look at the end of verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then Paul goes on to give the basic message of the gospel. And to sum it up, the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners. He saves sinners like me. He saves sinners like you through his son, Jesus Christ. Around here, we love coffee on staff here. We were joking the other day that we got to the last box and we pulled out the last coffee and we joked there was going to be a coffee crisis if we ran out of coffee. And so I kind of Googled what makes up a good cup of coffee. Obviously, there was caffeine, which, by the way, the world spends, they produce 16 billion pounds of coffee per year. That's a lot. There's water. And then there's about 8 other things in there that I can't even begin to pronounce. And some of them were really, really weird, talking about cockroaches, warning other cockroaches, and just, I was like, this isn't my coffee? All right, I just Googled it, so I don't know, Wikipedia, I don't know, you know, whatever, all that. I don't do that, by the way, for the Bible, all right, just so you know, all right? But anyway, what makes a good cup of coffee? They're different parts, water, caffeine, all those other things. And kind of that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, okay, these are the elements of the gospel. Here's kind of the basic message of the gospel. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that Jesus Christ died for my sin and your sin so that we, to pay the sin debt which we could never pay. Verse 4, that he was buried, proving that he did die, that he didn't almost die, but he died. He was buried. And then it continues in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And I want you to notice that Paul puts the resurrection in the gospel, in the basic message of the gospel here, and how vital it is to our faith. And we'll see that as we carry on. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is most likely his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And then in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And before Paul met Christ, Paul was a different person. He did very, very different things. He had a different name. His name was Saul. And he was Saul the terrorist. And in Acts 8 and 9, it tells us this about Saul, that the chief priest commissioned him with letters to go, to pursue and persecute and throw in prison anyone of the way, believers of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Luke 9, Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of Jesus. And not just that, not just in Jerusalem, but it led Paul to pursue people who escaped outside of Jerusalem as well. Acts 22, Paul would later say of himself that he persecuted the way to death. Not only did he throw people in prison, but in Acts 26, he cast his vote to have people executed on more than one occasion. This is who Paul was before Jesus Christ. He was different. Right? And there were a lot of things that I'm sure he wished that he could have done different and things that he did not do. But Paul doesn't stop there. I want you to see how the gospel speaks to the things that he did before him. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. And I want us to see here this morning on one point of application is how the gospel, how the grace of God speaks to us, how it spoke to Paul, and the things that he did before Jesus Christ. We all make mistakes in here, trust me. I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. We all make mistakes. We all have things that we have done that sometimes bring shame or guilt, or loss of credibility, or whatever that is. But I want us to see that Paul doesn't give up. He doesn't say, you know what, that those things are so bad, I cannot be a disciple, or I cannot be an apostle anymore. And I want you to see how the grace speaks to that in his life. And that the gospel, it meets us in our worst, in our brokenness. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel helps us in our best, in our sanctification, in our getting up and saying, you know what? Yeah, I did what I did. That was a mistake. Or there were some bad things. I wish I could change. But the gospel speaks to that. It speaks to my worst, but it also speaks to my best. And not giving up here. And becoming more like Jesus and less like myself. But that takes trust. And that takes looking at the gospel and how that affects you and I and our decisions and things from the past or things that have happened. The gospel speaks to those things. So yes, don't give up. Yes, be convicted of wrong things and confess them and make things right, but don't give up. Don't give up on the mission that God has given you and I to seek Him every day and every moment and then seek to make Him known to everyone around us. Maximizing the mission that God has given us. Let me challenge you to be an example in your brokenness, in your mistakes. Be an example to other people, even here in our church. We do not need to see another person that everything is just fine. I'm okay, nothing wrong. I've never did anything wrong in my life. It's all good. We don't need to see that. We need to see authenticity. We need to see, yes, I made a mistake. But you know what? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop because the grace of God and the gospel, it speaks to me in my worst. And it helps me in my best. So don't give up. And I'm sure, I was thinking about this, I'm sure Paul, oftentimes, he felt that guilt and that shame. I mean, if you think about it, all the things that he did before, and he probably destroyed families and destroyed homes and lives, throwing people in prison, giving the okay for the execution, and hunting down people and dragging people out. I'm sure at rough times in his ministry, he wanted to feel that guilt and that shame and let that take over, but he fought with the gospel. By the grace, he uses that word three times here in this section. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God that is in within me. So don't give up. Don't give up in your mission because of something. Guilt or shame or loss of credibility. Let the gospel speak to those things. The gospel gives us hope to stay on mission. So after establishing historical truth about the resurrection and how important it is in the gospel, he goes on, in a sense, to his next step in his argument. All right, look at verse 12. Verse 12. And I want you to notice the consequences if there's no resurrection. Paul lays out some of those things. Verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So you see, they weren't necessarily denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ per se. But as Paul will very soon point out, you can't have one and the other. You cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not believe in the resurrection of believers. It's a single package. And here, and look at verse 13. And he begins to lay out the consequences here, if there's no resurrection, which people in Corinth were believing. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. That would mean that death has got the last word. Verse 16, Paul uses very similar language to verse 13. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And this is bad news if there's no resurrection. Romans 4:25 says this. Who, and this is talking about Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin and was raised to life for our justification so that when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And if there's no resurrection, we are still in our sins. We are still dead in our sins and under the judgment of God. And that is a consequence that no one can bear. It is crucial. The resurrection is crucial to the gospel. The gospel that we believe. Look at verse 18. It gives more consequences. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Right? And that word perished, it doesn't mean just die. The Greek suggests this, to destroy fully, because they are still dead in their sins and under the judgment of God. And that's a consequence. All the people who have died with their belief and faith in Jesus Christ over the years, right? If there's no resurrection, then this is all in vain. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're most to be looked upon as with a sense of misery. Have you ever looked on someone and they keep making the same mistake over and over and over again? And if they just would change one thing, or they would change something here, then they wouldn't suffer those consequences. And in that cycle over and over, and you look at them with this pitiness or this miserable, like, you just do this. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying. If we believe and put our entire faith and our hope and we sacrifice and all those things in the Christian faith, but there is no resurrection, then all of this is just vain. If there's no resurrection, and we see that the resurrection is very, very important. It's crucial to the Christian faith. Paul also hits on two things that, to him, are saying there are things that we do in the church that don't make sense if there's no resurrection. Look at verse 29. Jump down to verse 29. We're going to look at two of those things. Verse 29 says this: otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Passages like Romans 6, they teach us about baptism. That the baptism, it symbolizes dying to sin and raising again to new life in Christ. So Paul's saying, why are we baptizing if there's no resurrection? It doesn't make sense, right? If we go along with there's no resurrection, then what we would do is we would come, we would get in the tank, we would do a talk, and then we would dunk them, and that would be it. That would make for some really interesting baptisms here, wouldn't it? Right? That would be just... And Paul's saying, it doesn't make sense. Right? If you believe that there's no resurrection, why do we baptize? Not just that, he gives another one. Look at verse 30. He says, why are we in danger every hour? Possibly persecution, Paul's life of persecution. Verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. And again, this is possibly the way that Paul worked himself to the bone in the ministry, sacrificing, dying every day. Verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? And again, maybe this is actual beasts. Maybe these are false teachers that Paul had labeled beasts. But regardless, Paul is saying the same thing. Why am I risking my life? Why am I enduring danger? Why am I sacrificing myself if there's no resurrection, if there's no hope? Basically, when you boil it all down, if there's no resurrection of believers, then this and our faith, we have no hope. But we know that that's not the case. But you know, sometimes we live like this is true. We live like there is no hope. And we, in a sense, are under the influence of this philosophy, this eat and drink for tomorrow we die. That's what it says in verse 32 at the end. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And people in Corinth were believing that there was no resurrection, and they became under the influence of this philosophy. And they had no hope. And again, sometimes we live like this is true, like there is no resurrection. Like life is all about the here and now. That philosophy that the world so often just says, make the most of your time here because this is the best it's going to be. And sometimes this philosophy becomes apparent in our words. And I'm going to step on toes, and I'm going to step on my toes first. Oftentimes we do phrases like this. And the phrases that we say, in a sense, there's that pity that we were talking about, because it's like there's no hope. I can't believe it. This is so bad. What are we going to do? It's over. They can't change. I can't change. My friends, where is the sovereignty of God in our language? And oftentimes we speak like we don't have hope. And this can cause us to fail in our mission. This can cause others to fail in their mission. Negativity, it spreads very quickly. If you think about going back to Super Bowl, right? If the Patriots came out, and they just came out to get their paycheck, and there was no hope, that there's no hope to win, right? They would be slow and sluggish and play selfish football for themselves and not for the team, and cause their teammates to fail as well in their mission of winning. My challenge to us this morning is to not speak and act like there is no resurrection, but to have hope, because there is a resurrection. And here's where Paul tells us about Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. Look at verse 20. But in fact, or but now, and these two words, these are some of the sweetest words in the Bible, because often what follows are words of comfort and words of hope. And look what Paul says, but now, or but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul triumphantly states that the tomb that Jesus Christ was laid in, he was buried in after the crucifixion, it was empty, not because someone stole the body, not because Jesus really didn't die, but because the body that was in there, God, through his mighty power, he raised Jesus up from the dead. This is Christ's resurrection. And not just that, I want you to notice how Paul explains that. Look at what happens at the second part of verse 20. And he describes Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this links with the first fruits of the Old Testament, and Leviticus and Exodus. So the Israelites would bring the first fruits of their harvest, and they would offer it to God, assuring that God would then follow with the rest of the harvest. And the same thing is true. This is what Paul is saying, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the harvest, of the resurrection. And then what's Jesus, because Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, that means those who have fallen asleep will follow suit. And that's who he describes Jesus Christ as, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Look at verse 21. For as by a man came death, right? And we see some of the Adam and Christ typology. Adam, he sinned, right? He ate the fruit, and death entered the world. But also in Christ shall all be made alive. And here it speaks to our resurrection. Verse 20 was Christ's resurrection, but verse 22 is our resurrection. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is the hope that we have. This is the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits, and that means that we are going to follow suit behind. And this is what the future hope that we have to look forward to. And that future hope that we have to look forward to gives us present hope in the here and the now in our difficulties. The gospel gives you and I hope that we need. And time is clicking by really quick. So let me just show you this. Look at verse 23. It says, but each in his own order. And then what happens is Paul gives the order. He moves from resurrection to eschatology, that kind of some of the end time things. And for sake of getting lost there and missing the main point I want you to get this morning, I just encourage you to go and read those verses there. All right? And it goes down through verse 27. And Paul quotes a couple of Psalms in there. But 1 Peter 1:3 that we sang, living hope, the words that we sang up there, it says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead as the first fruits, again, means that one day we will follow suit. And that life is not about the here and the now and eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. For the believer in Jesus Christ, it talks about eternal life. That's here, but then also carrying into eternity. And so we know that that philosophy is wrong, the false gospel that there is no resurrection. And the gospel gives us hope in difficulty. Now, there's a lot of difficulty that is represented in this room. They say there are three types of people. Either you are right in the middle of difficulty right now in your life. You are coming out of it, or you are going in it. And it's part of life, living in a broken world as broken people. But the gospel gives us hope because of the future hope, present hope, to help us in our difficulties to stay on mission. It gives hope to fight secret and enslaving sins like pornography and gossip. It gives us hope to endure sickness and cancer and chronic illness and uncertainty and pain. The gospel gives us hope to not give up. It gives us hope to work through difficult relationships and tensions. The gospel gives us hope to stay on mission in the difficulty in the life that we have in the present because of our future hope. The gospel speaks to our brokenness. And it says this, that you are a new creation. You are no longer dead in your sins, as it talks about in Ephesians. But you are alive in Christ. You are no longer slave to sin. And through the power of the new birth, you can fight sins like pornography and gossip. You can put filters on your phone. You can get rid of subscriptions of Netflix and Hulu and whatever else. You can throw your TV out, whatever that is, because you are a new creation. You have a new birth in Jesus Christ. You have the power through Jesus to fight. You have the power to stop gossip, which is just killing us. You have the power because you have the conviction and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to say, you know what, that person isn't in here. Did you talk to that person? You know, before you come and talk to me, why don't you go talk to that person? That's hard, that's difficult. But a believer in Jesus Christ, the gospel gives you hope and strength to do that. The gospel speaks to your pain, your treatments, your illness, your uncertainty in physical problems. And it says that nothing is wasted. It says that God is doing something in your life, that He's making you more mature and more stronger spiritually. He's putting you through a spiritual workout. Not just that, but He is not wasting it. It is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory one day. And the gospel speaks to us in our relationships and gives us power and love because we see the grace of God from Him to us. And we can take that same grace and mercy and give that to other people and do everything that we can in our lives, as it talks about in Romans, to be at peace with all people. The gospel speaks to us in our brokenness and it says, don't give up. Yeah, life is hard. I get it, I know. But the gospel gives us hope to endure whatever you are going through because we have that future hope as Christ, the first fruits. Let me just read this to you, what we sang. 1 Peter, Living Hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, and here it is, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, and many of you are grieved by very, very, very grievous trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just that. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The gospel gives us hope. Because there is this future hope, there is this present hope to stay on mission. Pursue God, seek Him every day, moment by moment, and then seek to make Him known to everyone around you. And you know who that is you come into contact with, everyone around you? That's your neighbor. That's who God says, that's who your neighbor is. And God tells us to love your neighbor, your coworkers, your co-teachers, your teammates, your physical neighbors, the person at the grocery store, whoever that is. The gospel gives us hope to stay on mission. In closing, Paul ends with a warning here. And he gives a warning to those in Corinth who were drunk with this philosophy that to eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Look at verse 33. Paul says this, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This is a common phrase back then. It deals with us like kind of like we deal with peer pressure. I remember my parents always saying, all right, something to the effect that if you go with the wrong crowd, you're probably going to end up doing what they're going to end up doing. And I think we get that. That's what Paul is saying here. Be careful. Some were caught up with this philosophy. They were under the influence. And it reminds me of the term we use, like under the influence, drugs or alcohol. You are controlled. You are affected. You are under the influence of that substance. And Paul is saying some of you are drunk with this philosophy that there is no resurrection, that life is all about the here and now. And here's what Paul says. Look at verse 34. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor. Man, those are strong words. As is right, and do not go on sinning. Paul is saying, sober up. Wake up. Come to your senses. See and think rightly. See the truth. Because many were believing this philosophy, they were being easily led into sin. Right? If there's no afterlife, there's no eternal life, there's no consequences of the resurrection, then life is surely all about the here and the now. And Paul uses strong words, and this is a big deal. He uses words like drunken stupor, sinning, no knowledge of God, and shame. That's what he finishes off that verse with. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And Paul gives a warning here. And you know what? We need to take and heed this warning as well. I got a coffee filter from our usher's closet where we make our precious coffee. Staying with the coffee illustration here. So what happens, what a coffee filter does, those of you who are missing out on such a wonderful thing, what it does here is you put the coffee in here, the grounds, and then you put it in the thing, and then what happens is hot water comes through, and it goes through the grounds, and what comes out is this dark, rich nectar of life, right? And what happens, what is left in here? You can, what's left in here? Yeah, the grounds, right? And of course, all illustrations break down, but essentially what I'm trying to get at is that the filter keeps out the bad stuff, right? If you ever drink coffee with grounds in it, it's nasty, right? So the filter keeps out the bad stuff, and it lets through the good stuff. With that same illustration, the warning that we need to have this morning is be careful what you are letting into your life. Be careful to use a filter, so to speak. And the Word of God and letters like 1 Corinthians are a filter to filter out the things on the world of the wrong philosophy that it's all about the here and the now. We need to be really careful because you know the philosophy of the world, right? It's not saying, hey, look ahead to the future. No, it's all about the here and now. And so we need to be careful. We need to filter with the Word of God, the philosophy, the things that we are coming under the influence of. So to those of you who are holding to the mission, those of you who are seeking God and seeking to make Him known, let me encourage you with this. Is to continue and to not give up in your difficulty here and now. The gospel, Jesus Christ, God raising Jesus from the dead as the first fruits means that we will follow. You have that future hope, so that means you have a present hope. Now, don't give up. Don't give up seeking God every day. Through His Word, this is how He reveals who He is and who we are in Him and what does He desire for us to do. And then don't give up seeking to make Him known to people around you. The gospel gives you hope to do that. To those of you who are under the influence of this philosophy, as Paul said, I'm going to say to you is to stop and to wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some of you, man, there is no filter. And stuff is just pouring into you through entertainment and shows and movies and videos or the news feeds that you constantly check or your social media feeds. And what is, without that filter, what is brewing inside of you is lust and greed and selfishness and bitterness and anger and fear and all those things. As Paul said, I say to you, wake up. From your drunken stupor, and don't be under this influence. Sober up with the Word of God, so to speak. Because the glory of God is at stake in your life. Now, I don't mean that God won't be glorified if you don't glorify Him. But what I mean is that God gives us all opportunities to glorify Him. And in your everyday dealings, at home, when you're by yourself, when you're at work or on the courts, whatever it is, you have opportunities to glorify God. And that's what I mean by the glory of God is at stake in your life. To those of you who have no mission, because you don't have a relationship with God, and according to Ephesians, you are still dead in your sins. You are under the wrath of God. Yes, God raised Jesus from the dead, but you know what? You're not going to be part of those fruits that will rise one day. Because you're still under the judgment of God. Let me encourage you that the gospel speaks to you this morning. What we read earlier. Let me encourage you to receive it, to hold fast to it, to believe it. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins. He died for your sins. He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel speaks to you as well this morning. I don't want to sugarcoat it. Following Jesus, the mission that He gives us, it's hard and it's difficult. You ask any believer in here and it's going to be hard. There's battles, there's sacrifice, but there's nothing more joy-filling, more purposeful, more satisfying than following Jesus Christ and keeping to mission. The gospel gives us hope this morning. So going back to my illustration of my letter. Again, right, I would take it out, I'd read it. Okay, all right, I'm encouraged, and I put it back. Let me encourage us this morning to not treat the Word of God like this letter. Don't just leave it on your shelf, and every once in a while, oh man, I had a bad day. All right, what is, okay. All right, yeah, okay, all right. No. Take it out every day. Love it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Apply it. Trust it. Follow it. Live it. Believe it. And it will change your life. And it will give you the truth that you have hope. You have a future hope, and so you have a present hope here and now to stay on mission. I'm going to end this morning a little differently. I'm going to say a benediction over you. To you, however that is. This is from Romans 15:13. And this is what it says. And this is what I read to you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The gospel gives you and me hope to stay on mission.